have another word of prayer. Lord, we do thank You for the fresh reminder of Your amazing love. That love so amazing, so divine. And we thank You that we can be in that presence, Lord. Be in the presence of one with such a heart of love who has drawn us to return unto Him this day. We do worship You, Lord. And Lord, we thank You that as we consider Your word, we can really look off unto You afresh and anew. That, Lord, the words that we read and hear of today would really be words of life that would show us in a fuller and greater measure, Lord, of Your great love. Lord, we thank You that Your love will not let us go. And today we put our trust in You, looking to You for Your anointing, equipping, and enabling for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So can we turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14? This is the letter to the church in Laodicea, everybody's favorite church. And I really pray that as we read the verses related to Laodicea, and as we fellowship around it this morning, that the Lord would give us an ear to hear what the Spirit's saying. I think of all the letters to the seven churches, we can take and live with some of the rebukes in the other churches. We know ourselves so well at times. But we have a tendency with Laodicea, more than any other letter, to push it aside and say it doesn't apply to me. That's Lord, it's someone else. I'm not lukewarm. I'm not like that. This is the letter we push away more than any of the others. And the more we push it away, the greater danger we have of that spirit of Laodicea residing within our hearts. And so we really need to ask the Holy Spirit today to help us in a way that the living word within this letter could be quickened to us and we could see what it is saying to us today and that we can learn from this epistle. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As we come to consider this letter to the church in Laodicea, we shared last time on Philadelphia of how Philadelphia is represented by brotherly love. And as we come to Laodicea, this is kind of called the 20th century church. And one of the characteristics of it is that it has come out of the church of brotherly love. It's those that have seen something of the Lord, those that have been touched by the Lord. And in that, seeing something, they forget how they saw the Lord. And as they, in an unwillingness and with a heart of satisfaction, they settle in to being content where they are, and also settle in with a spirit of pride. of we have achieved, we have arrived, we are it. I know what it is to be spiritual. I am rich. I have need of nothing. Now, we don't ever say those words, but our actions and our hearts can speak that. And as we look at this church in the letter to the church in Laodicea, one of the greatest contrasts that we see between it and Philadelphia is that Philadelphia, the very foundation of it, was love. It was brotherly love because they knew the Lord first loved them. The foundation for the church in Laodicea has changed from brotherly love to self-love. Self is the focus there. There's a self-love that, in one way, self-love says I'm rich because I'm important. But there's another thing, self-love can never be satisfied. It always craves more. It's kind of a contrast in one way, because you're saying you're self-sufficient, and yet at the same time, that self is craving for more and more. So as we consider this letter today, may the Lord help us to learn the lessons from Laodicea. Now, we prepared the overhead, it's on page 2, just to help us walk through this contrast between Philadelphia and Laodicea. Now, as we know the two features of Philadelphia, the Lord commended them for keeping His word and not denying His name. Now, we have this overhead as a contrast to show us the condition in Philadelphia and the condition in Laodicea. Within Philadelphia, whose word is my word? It's His word. It's our Lord Jesus' word. His word is the word that prevails. But within Laodicea, whose word is it? It's man's word. It's the word of man that's really setting forth what Laodicea believes. They have left the Lord's word, and they've inserted for that man's opinion, man's custom, man's way of doing things, because they think they are rich. They think they know. They think that we have arrived. I've seen something. One of the things out of Laodicea is that Laodicea comes out of blessing. After we've been blessed, where there's a tendency to focus on the blessing more than the blessor, and seeing that out of that blessing, we start to think we're rich. I know how it should be done. And it changes our whole perspective. The focus, instead of the foundation being my word, the Lord's word, it becomes man's word. Within Philadelphia, whose name is the center? Whose name is the focus of all? It's Jesus. They haven't denied that name. In Philadelphia, the Lord says, is characterized when He writes that letter, He says, I'm the Holy One and true. And they didn't deny that. They said, you are holy. There's nothing common about you. There's a holiness unto you, Lord. But in Laodicea, the name has changed from Jesus to I. I am rich. There's a focus there again upon man and self. This change has occurred from Philadelphia to Laodicea. As we continue this contrast, as we said, Philadelphia, the focus there, the real heart and foundation of it, just in the name, it's a brotherly love. Now this brotherly love, is it from themselves? We know it's not. We know that we can love the brethren because the Lord first loved us. And it's through the working of the cross that we can love one another. In our natural selves, there's no way we can love one another. We can for a short period of time. We can tolerate one another. But as we go on, even that will end. Our natural patience will wear out. But it's a foundation of brotherly love. In Laodicea, it's all focused on self. It's a self-love. In Laodicea, it's sad. I was reading the other day that the greatest testimony to self-love is that my needs are not being met. Nobody loves me and cares for me is the testimony of self-love in the world today. It's a change of perspective. The focal point of Philadelphia, the center, is the Lord. The focal point of Laodicea is our own self. And everything has to evolve around that because we are the most important thing. The difference, we could almost take this overhead, and if you colored it in, the difference between Laodicea and Philadelphia is a willingness to embrace the cross. The unwillingness of self to pay that price. It says, buy from me. And we'll fellowship more about it later. Buy from me that gold. It's doing that transaction with the Lord to go the way of the cross and allowing His life to be formed within us. Now within Philadelphia, there's a realization of being in Christ. And Christ in us. They realize that they are created in the image of Christ. And He is being formed within them. And their desire is that His life would be expressed in a greater measure. But in Laodicea, what is the image of Christ? He's our Christ, or our image. We know that God created man in His image. When we come to Laodicea, man creates God in His image. Whoever we want Christ to be, whoever we want God to be, that's who we create. That's who we make Him to be. And out of that, we miss who He really is. As we said, Laodicea has no place for the cross. In Philadelphia, they realize that the cross is the pathway to life. To get more life, as we want to know the Lord more and receive more life, that cross is that pathway to life. But in modern day Christianity, in the world we're living in, there's that unwillingness to pay the price. There's an unwillingness related when the brothers were together the other Sunday night. We were challenged that in order for us to go on, there's a sacrifice associated with that. It will cost us something. And are we willing to allow the Lord to draw us to Himself and allow it? It'll cost us our self-life. It will cost us our self-conveniences. Are we willing to go through that in this day and time? When all that we hear about in modern Christianity is that your needs will be met, don't worry. You know, if you're an alcoholic, here's 12 steps. I think it's 12. And here's how many you can have. Or if you have this kind of problem, here, just do this. You'll feel better and you'll be all right. You have a certain problem, you can go here and your needs will be met. But it's none of those are really taking us back to the foot of the cross, where in that we can see the pathway of life. As we look in Philadelphia too, as we come down to the church, there was a realization there that when they were born again, they were in Christ and they were the body of Christ. There was a beautiful testimony of knowing the body of Christ, and not only knowing it in their heads, but knowing it experientially, knowing it of being devoted to one another, knowing it in needing one another, and knowing it in how we affect one another. Sometimes when we, I just pray within my heart a lot of times that sometimes we don't know how we affect one another. The actions we do, the things we do, they really affect us, other brothers and sisters, because we're in the body and we do it. We don't see that effect a lot of times, but there is an effect. If I get careless with a word, if I say something about a brother I shouldn't have said, that lets something loose within the body. That's a sin. And we really need to ask the Lord to help us see how much we need one another and how we affect one another in this. Now, when we come to Laodicea, it's interesting, but it takes two forks on the church here. There's one that's exclusive that says, we are it. And they actually end up making the church too small. They say, you know, this, unless you meet with us, we meet on church ground. We are the local church. Unless you meet with us, you're not in the church. They take a truth and narrow it too much. And there's the exclusiveness. Or on the other extreme, we get too wide. If you men call. Something like that. I'll scribble it. You can't read it. That's the good thing about writing bad. You can't tell if I spell it wrong or right. But we either go to one extreme or the other. We either make the church too small with being exclusive, or we make it too big with being ecumenical. And the Lord is saying, where's the truth? Where's the truth that He brings us back to? And the truth is, it always comes back to the simplicity of being founded on His Word and allowing His name to be the living head. And once we get out of the Lord's way of doing things, the Lord's way of the church, and we come into man's way, we can come up with all sorts of contortions and different perspectives of it. Now in Laodicea, you know, what do they say of themselves? They say that I am rich and have need of nothing. Now, what is that? If you have to pick one word for what that is, it's pride. It's the sin of pride. And this whole aspect of being rich, it falls in two overall categories. One relates to the objective truth. They think they're rich because of doctrine or teaching. And it comes to, we are the true church. We have the message. We are it, and I know. And it comes out of the objective truth. And they think, we have received much. And the thing about it, again, it comes out of blessing. The Lord has imparted His understanding, but they go on a little too far. They say, I know how a church should operate. I know how this should be done. You should do this, this, and this. You're not doing that. Therefore, you're wrong. You notice a judgmental spirit? It's a self-exaltation, a self-elevation starts to come in of thinking, I know how it should be done, or we know how it should be done. We can even start to, as we said, it makes it smaller and smaller. In the past, I've read at different times how those that are more spiritual really enjoy getting together. At one time, they had what they called overcomer conferences. I'd like to know who went to those, but there was a series of overcomer conferences. But what it is, it's a subtle pride of, we are spiritual, and we that are spiritual and really going on with the Lord, we want to get together. Now the rest of the brothers and sisters, you know, they don't really have a heart for the Lord. So we that are spiritual are going to get together and seek Him and go on and obtain more blessing. In the New Testament, when the Lord shares, when Paul shares, Does he ever draw apart those just that are more spiritual unto himself? He calls apart all and departs his word. Now there are times, and I know in Acts you have the elders are called to Miletus, but that's more of a governmental position. It's not ye that are more spiritual come here, and the rest of you are over here. Lord, keep us from overcomer conferences, and let us just be the brethren gathering together unto him. Now, in addition to getting exclusive or having pride come in from an objective doctrinal teaching point of view, Laodicea can also be very subjective, and it can be based on Christian experience. Because we've had this experience, we are it. How many times do you hear in Christianity today, if you really want to go on with the Lord, you need this experience? We have the blessing. Therefore, you need to come and receive the blessing. We have the secret. I was fellowshipping with a brother the other day, and it's one of the subtleties of the overall Toronto blessing that goes around today. It's like, if you really want it, we got it. You got to come to us, and then you can be more spiritual. It's a drawing away from the person of Christ and a really being drawn back to one another. You know, in Laodicea, there's such that it's so subtle because it comes out of blessing. And how we see, we need our hearts really guarded and preserved, and that we could stay in a place of being humble before the Lord. I'm not sure who said it, but always we talk about being humble and humility, and that's a word that it's hard to understand, really. I mean, what does that mean? But the definition that I've always enjoyed is that the humble is just one that's teachable. Are you teachable? Are you correctable? Are you allowing the Lord to speak to you in a way? And if you have that attitude within you, the Lord can keep us. Now also, as we go on in the Lord, and the Lord has blessed us so much in our experiences, we can also become self-confident in our daily walk. Now you start talking daily walk, you start getting more personal. So you have to be careful on examples here, because we walk, well anyway, everybody's different. But just in our daily walk, things related to recreation, our activities, our dress, who we associate with, what we read, what we watch, they have an influence on us. They can distract us, they can dissipate us, or they can even defile us if we're not careful. And the subtle thing here within a Laodicean spirit is that we think we are mature enough in the Lord to handle the things of the world and they won't affect us. And it's a trap. We think we can play with the things of the world, the good things. We know the bad things are out. But we think we can handle all the good things and they won't affect us, because I'm a strong believer. And I can be separated from this, and it won't affect me. And we're just, I use the term, we're Christian daredevils. We're Christian daredevils. We're out there playing with the world, and we think it's not going to affect us. But brothers and sisters, it does. It can distract, it can dissipate, and even defile. And with the Lord, where we're out there doing things, playing games, being these Christian daredevils, thinking it won't affect us, would the Lord touch our hearts that we could see His call to return unto Him? In Philadelphia, He says He is holy and true. Holiness is not a matter of degrees. You are either holy or you're not. You know, we think we're so relative today. Laodicea is the church of relativity. Understand, try to understand. But the absolute within our Lord, there's a holiness that He calls us unto, separated from Himself. as we think about this matter of being rich and needing of nothing, to me there's two indicators that you can almost focus on. And it relates to prayer and fellowship. Now, one that is rich and has need of nothing, their prayer life goes either one way or the other. First, they never pray because they have no need. You know, people that have no needs have no need to pray. You know, why should we pray for this day? Why should we pray for my job? I can handle it. Why should I pray for this situation? It can work out. Or their prayer goes to such another extreme that the whole world, their whole prayer life is around themselves. It gets back to that self-love and a self-devotedness. And the whole, every time they're asking, looking around, it's a looking at themselves. And the whole matter focuses on that. Besides prayer, though, we have fellowship. The wonderful thing about the Church of Philadelphia, the beautiful thing about the brethren there, is that there's that horizontal relationship. There's a transparency. There's fellowship one with another. There's a desire, because they know that they need one another. They know they desire one another, and they cry out for them. But within Laodicea, the fellowship takes on a different tone. There's either no fellowship, because you don't have the need, or the fellowship is in a condescending way. You ever talk, I'm not even going to call it fellowship, talk with a believer, and you feel like you've got a crick in your neck from always looking up at them as they look down at you. I mean, it really hadn't been fellowship. It's been their self-pride, whatever term of self you want to use, is looking down at you, and they're telling you. It's really, fellowship is a two-way street. We've used that term before. Fellowship is a sharing of Christ's life, one with another. Now, there are times we need to go to one another and ask for counsel and advice, but even in that, it's a coming alongside, both together seeking the Lord. And that in that spirit of fellowship, we can really see how much we need each other. Brothers and sisters, we really need the Lord in a fresh way to show us how much we need each other, how much He loves us, and also how much within each one of our hearts we all can so subtly fall into a spirit of Laodicea. Now, it might not be within our whole being, but I like to say, you know, different parts that we're compartmentalized. You know, we can get along okay in this area, but in this area, all of a sudden, we stumble. Or we get along great here, and we mess up here. And we can, even within our own self, we can have parts of us, the way we operate on given a certain circumstance, we operate the way the Lord would have us operate. But given another circumstance, we can get in to being that Laodicean spirit of, I know how it should be done. I am right. And there's that unwillingness to take the cross. May the Lord help us and convict us as we consider this. Now, what's the Lord's counsel to Laodicea? The Lord's counsel is to, in the midst of this, to buy from me. He says, buy from me. It's the only source. There's only one source that we go to, and it's we go to our Lord, and we buy from Him, and it's a personal transaction. Our brother reminded us when we started the meeting today of how the Lord's call. He desires a corporate body, yes, but there's the individual too. We don't need to get so lost in the corporate that we lose the individual call on our life. And in that, it's a personal transaction that the Lord is requiring of each one of us to buy. He says, buy from me gold. Now, this gold speaks of what everybody calls divine righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. That Christ has been made unto us our righteousness. righteous, as it says in Corinthians. But let me just, you know, that divine righteousness to me is one of these theological terms. Okay? And I just want to read, turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. And this is to me what, this is Paul's testimony of buying gold. Philippians 3:8 is Paul's testimony. We can even start in verse 7. He's buying something here. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted for loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That's buying. That's doing, that's transaction. It's counting all things. Not just the bad things, his great heritage that we've all heard of in the past. All things is lost. And what is the gold that he buys? That I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That's a goal there. Paul's testimony of his transaction with the Lord, of how he allowed the Lord. There was a willingness. You know, we say buying something. What is the cost? If you buy something, there's a cost. The cost, we know on the Lord's side, it cost Him His Son. We know grace is free. What is the cost? It cost us our self-life. It's counting all things as lost, that I may know Him. I'm afraid, I know within my life, and I think a lot of us, we like to just use that phrase, I count things as loss. We leave out this one word, all. We count things. We'll leave some of these things. But the other things I still really like. And I want to enjoy those. And I want to have a good time. I should be able to have a good time. We get, there's a, almost a concept at times amongst Christianity that if we leave this behind and come into the Lord, I won't have a good time. That's what Paul said. I want to know you more, Lord. The more we know of Him, the more we see Him, the more willingness there is on our part to lay all things aside, that they be counted as lost. If there's something valuable within our lives that we're not willing to let go of, or that we wrestle with the Lord over, may we ask the Lord to let us see more of Him. Let us see more of His love and of all that He is and all that He has done for us. Because that He would be the one that adjusts our perspective. And as we see Him, we can be drawn closer to Him in this. It goes on in Revelation there, and it says, to buy for me white garments. Now, this, the white garments, as it speaks of in Revelation, are really just our, what's called our practical righteousness. Our daily walk, our daily works, our daily lives. That they would be white. That they wouldn't be dark, dingy, or anything, but they would be white. And how do our garments become white? Even though they get blood red, they're made white as snow by the blood of the Lamb. The daily knowing of the blood and its work upon our lives. And in that, there's a separation of holiness and righteousness before the Lord. This whole issue of our works and our daily lives really relates horizontally, because it's to our brothers and sisters that our works are shown. The gold is our relationship with the Lord. Our white garments are our relationship one to another. And then he finally comes down and he says, you also need to buy some salve. And you buy this salve and you put it on your eyes. Why? So that you can see. Now, what are you seeing in this? And this is really just a refreshing and a renewing of the Holy Spirit, that we would be continually filled with the Holy Spirit and drawn by the Spirit unto Himself. But what it is, it's allowing us not only to see the Lord, but it's also allowing us to see ourselves. The one in Laodicea, the one of that's self-deceived and self-righteous, the only way a self-righteous person can be set free of that is through the indwelling Holy Spirit, touching and convicting a heart. You can never, if you've ever tried to argue with a self-righteous person, you've wasted many futile words, because we don't win. We need to pray for that salve within our hearts, that in that, the Holy Spirit could open the eyes. And in that, we could really see our state of poverty that we're in. As we see more of the Lord, even though we realize that we're not rich, it gives us a greater appreciation of how rich we are in Him. In ourselves, we are poor. He tells them they're poor. But in Him, we're really rich. Now, in this overall letter to Laodicea, if you're trying to just summarize what the Lord says to Laodicea, to me, you have the yearning heart of one that's crying out to someone that he loves. And he doesn't tell, he advises them, he counsels them, he begs them almost to repent and to come back unto him. But there's a cost, as we've said, between Philadelphia and Laodicea. There's that willingness to go the way of the cross that's in Philadelphia. But in Laodicea, in this modern 20th century Christianity, you talk about the cross, you talk about suffering. There's other alternatives to that. You don't need to go that way. We can fix you up. We can patch you together and make you look all right. But you're really just fooling yourself. You know, we fool ourselves as we wrestle with our conscience. And that's why we need that eye salve of the Holy Spirit afresh within us, to really know. If we knew, the brethren in Philadelphia knew of the love of God, and somehow in Laodicea they had lost that love. They had lost sight of how much the Lord loved them and died for them. The preciousness of this table this morning that we have, of how much He loved us. There was that subtle self-sufficiency coming in. The subtle way of saying, I'm right, and I know. But every time the Lord shows us something, may we continue to go back to the cross. The Lord, as He says in James, is quoted several times, He's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. There's a grace there that allows us to go on in Him and to know Him in a fuller and a greater way. You know, it's never easy sharing on Laodicea, because in one way, when you share on Laodicea, at least for me, more than any of the others, you feel like a hypocrite when you're sharing. That's one of the things I've been wrestling with all week, even as I'm before the Lord. But may the Lord just really work within our hearts a message. There's not much history, not much stuff on Laodicea. The history of this will be written down in the future. But the spirit of it is before us. It's a subtle thing. It comes out of blessing. Out of those that love the Lord, who had experienced the grace of God, who knew of the wonderful testimony of His Word and His life, and had subtly allowed pride to capture their hearts. We know one of the most blessed angels of all times subtly let pride rob him of his place. Pride is always there. Pride is a greater temptation to those that are strong than those that are weak. When you have something to be proud of, we need to return to the Lord and humble ourselves, that we be kept by Him, by His grace, and by His mercy. And that in that, we could continue to walk before Him by the blood of the Lamb in a clear way and with a clear conscience. You know, may the Lord help us. As we've been considering this series on church history, to me it's just take the last few minutes and summarize 13 messages or something now. but it's interesting to really see how the Lord has moved. And it encourages me just to see the great faithfulness of our Lord. There's this on page 3, there's just this one overhead. And it shows us kind of this pendulum effect of church history, of how as we start, now this overhead, I got it out of the book, it has biblical Christianity on it. Okay, I don't like that term, so we'll just make it Christ. We'll do that. And He, Christ, is the center and focal point. But we can see how throughout history, man, whether it's either based on our emotions or our intellect, sways one way or the other. It's our soul that's leading us astray. We can come all the way over our emotions in the second century through Montanism, which was the moving of the Holy Spirit. It was really used of the Lord to bring him back to the center. But man, we can get so focused on the experience that we continue over to the extreme. The same way on the intellect. We know back in the Reformation, through the time of the Dark Ages there was a loss of many truths of the Lord. And the Lord brought back to the center, recovering justification by faith, sanctification by faith, many of these truths. But then man and his intellect turns them into a theology. But the Lord, in His faithfulness, always has this solid line. He always has those faithful few that are in there. And to me, what this one overhead speaks is that we need to ever be humble before the Lord, because we can see from history how man has always gone to one extreme or the other. And would the Lord keep us on the center line, focused on Christ? As we focus on Christ, the ones over focusing on emotion started focusing upon the experience. We're focusing upon the gift rather than the giver. The ones focusing on the intellect turned words of life just into dead letters. There is a word of life. There is an experience, but it's in Christ. And in that, we can stay going on together. Also, as we've looked through this, people have asked, what have I learned? they said, "Mac, what's the lesson that you've learned the most out of doing this?" And I don't know. There's a lot of different ones. But when we started this series, we said that there are seven characteristics that you'll normally see in the moves of the Lord. And what we could call, we all know the book, The Normal Christian Life. Okay? So we'll just call this Normal Christian Church Life. In the sense that, what's the normal? It's not the abnormal, but this is just the norm. And as we've looked through church history, we've seen how in various ways these seven different aspects are manifest in different ones that we've seen. Knowing the headship of Christ and the significance of the Word of God. They're devoted to one another for His glory. It's not for the self. They're not devoted to one another just for their own selves, but they're devoted for one another for His glory. And in number seven, that there's a separation from the world. Continual separation. As I look back through also on church history, one of the things that encourages me too is faithful ones throughout the times. You know, today we look back and many of the men and names that we've talked about, they're famous. Some of them are infamous, but some of them are famous because of what they did. But back in their times, they weren't famous. They were just simply faithful brothers and sisters who obeyed the Lord. The Lord said, "Do this," and they did it. They realized that they had a treasure in an earthen vessel. There was nothing great within themselves other than just a willingness to respond to the Lord when He asked them to do something. They didn't start with the great credentials. Those that started with great credentials generally had to go down. And then after that time, they could really be used of the Lord. We see that picture with the Lord and His disciples. He didn't choose the 12 disciples. You know, they weren't the great ones of the world, but they were the foolish things of this world. And to me, that encourages my heart. It gives me hope that we don't have to be something in order for the Lord to use us. But we have to, I guess we are. We have to be willing. Not be something, but just be willing. And if we have a willing heart to let Him use us, He can use us. The second overall thing I saw as we look on church history is the Lord's love for the church. Just how throughout that time, all the different areas, to me you see a jealous, yearning love of one who, in spite of any circumstances or situations, he gets the brethren through. And he carries them through. In Ephesus we saw just his encouragement for them to return to first love. In Smyrna, there were times of a suffering love there. There was persecution. But in that suffering love, the Lord met them and kept them, encouraged them on. In Pergamum, that was the time when Constantine came in and merged the church and state. And out of a call, there was a separating love, drawing ones unto himself. During the dark ages of Thyatira, there weren't but a few brethren there. It was during the domain, really, when the Catholic Church was getting built and establishing itself. But you remember, lonely ones like the Paulicans, the Bogomils, some of them that there was just a few scattered here and there. But there was a loneliness, that lonely love. But His love manifested and kept them through. As we see in Sardis, we came up to the Protestant movement. How in Sardis the Lord was encouraging them to go on. Awaken up. Don't settle for what you've got, but push on. Persevere on all the way through. There's that call, there's a persevering love of the Lord that draws us to Himself, that encourages us on unto Him. In Philadelphia, we saw brotherly love. And as we've said in Laodicea, His love's a holy love. It's not anything common or anything, but there's a holiness about His love. And He calls us by His love. And as we know from Ephesians, it's because of His great love for the church. And He died for us individually, but He also loved the church and gave Himself for us. And with the Lord afresh within our heart, if we see how much the Lord loves the church and His heart and His purpose for it, as we're in various situations, as we have to go through various times, would we know of the sufficiency of His grace to carry us through in that? Another thing that touched my heart was that we have a great hope because our God is faithful. And just these verses reassuring us of the Lord says, I will build my church. I'll do it. And Zechariah says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And it's grace to it. And then in Romans, that it doesn't depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. It kind of keeps us in a right place. He's called us to co-labor with Him. But we also see that throughout church history, that in spite of ourselves, He will build His church. We have a choice of going on with Him in this building process. But if we go aside individually within our hearts, He's going to go on. We can see throughout history how when there were those really used of the Lord, but then there was that departure. There was others raised up that carried on, as John Kennedy says, that torch of the testimony. Those that are continuing to push forward. May we not think, here again, it's within that spirit of pride in Laodicea, that the Lord's purpose depends upon us. He will build His church, and He will do it. It's one of the great fallacies within what's called restoration theology today. It's another distortion. It's like man has to create this perfect world. And then when man creates this perfect world, the Lord can return. Once man restores everything, then God can return and set up His kingdom. The Lord is not that dependent on man. He desires to work through it. But in spite of us, He will build His church. And just how over and over again I was really touched by the simplicity and purity of our Lord, of His jealousy for the church, of how when things start and as they move along, there's a simplicity there. There's a purity there. But then man, just out of their own minds at times, makes it so complicated and draws it on. And we've said, too, that these last four churches are running on together. There are four that are running parallel with each other right now until the Lord's return. And the question we have to ask ourselves, or which one are we in? Or you can phrase that another way and say, which one is in us? What spirit, which characteristics in us? We've said that Thyatira, it's all foundation. The foundation there is works. You have to do this to receive the Lord's blessing. It's based on works. In Sardis, we see so much of the mind, trying to figure things out, the rational mind. Of Laodicea, we've said, that whole basis of self-love and emotions coming in. Whereas in Philadelphia, those are led by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, as we know which one we want to be in, and we just have to pray each time, the Lord says, He who has an ear, that individual calling again, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brother Nee tells a story of how there was a couple of men walking down a busy street, cars going every which way, and there was noise all around. You can imagine the hustle and bustle of a big city. And one of the men said, "Wait a minute, I hear a cricket." And the other guy says, "What do you mean you hear a cricket? You only hear cars going every which way. There are cars, you can't hear a cricket. And it's like downtown Richmond, you hear a cricket." The guy says, "No, I hear a cricket. Let's go over here." And they walk over the other sidewalk, and sure enough, up on the ledge of this store, there was a cricket. The guy says, "How'd you hear that cricket?" He says, "Well, depends on what you're listening for." He said, "You know, the auto mechanic walks down the street, and he hears the car engine missing. He hears needs a new muffler. Can tell you what's wrong with every car just by listening." Don't laugh, John. You're right. But he says the banker walks down the street, and he sees money everywhere. He's thinking of money. He's listening for ways to make money. He says, "But I'm an entomologist. I study insects. I listen for insects. That's how I heard. The musician listens for music. You can hear music almost in any tone. But that one, he was trained to listen for the insect." And what are our ears trained to listen to? Are we trained to listen to the Spirit of the Lord? The Spirit of the Lord is speaking to us in these days. May we have the ear of our heart, opened to really hear what He's saying. There are many voices, many noises, many sounds out there. As the Lord challenges us in this day, as He challenges us in different ways than we anticipate, you know, at times we can put the Lord in a box and we say, God doesn't act that way. Well, why am I in this situation if God acts that way? Well, do we have an ear to hear what He's saying? To me, I'm really blessed just by so many young people coming next weekend. Over 100 and some from out of town to come and to hear from the Lord. And I'm praying that they will have an ear to hear. And that we would all have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. And would, not in a self-examination way, but just allow the Lord to search our hearts in a way that as we've looked at these lessons from church history, some of them get a little closer to home than others. Some of them at times are a little more uncomfortable than others. But may we allow the Lord and the Holy Spirit to really touch our hearts and to teach us that we could learn. He closes out in the latter part of the letter to Laodicea, says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, I will dine with him, and he will dine with me." It's a two-way street there. He dines with us, we dine with him. He simply says, "Come unto me and repent." There's no barrier there. He opens the door. He is there, almost trying to push the door open so that he can come in and dine with us. May we have an ear to hear what the Spirit says. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your great love. We thank You for Your love that just doesn't let us go. And Lord, we see how once we taste of Your blessings, we're so prone to become proud of those blessings, proud of what You show us, Lord. And we do ask, Lord, that You would help us within our hearts, Lord, to come back unto You in a continual way, that our home would be at the foot of the cross, and that we could testify that it's not I, but Christ. We thank you for your love that has drawn us. Thank you for so great a salvation. Well, we thank you for the heritage we have throughout these centuries. And we just pray that, Lord, as you've given these as examples for us, we could learn from those that have gone before us. That we not think we stand, lest we fall. Be merciful unto us, Lord. In Jesus' name.